This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue feasting our way through 1 Corinthians with the Lord's command, "Woe to me, a servant of all," disciplining the body, and that rock was Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The hymn, "The Day Is Surely Drawing Near," warning us of Christ's coming in judgment. There is a warning there, of course. Christians look forward to Christ's return with eager anticipation. But the warning is for the unbelieving world, because with the approach of Christ is also the approach of God's final wrath poured out upon the earth. Not a popular subject in Christianity today, the wrath of God. We like to kind of separate the wrath of God from Jesus, but you can't do it. And in the next hour, we're going to find out why. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Today, the word is wrath. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you.
We are going to be looking at a lot of passages, but all of them are from the New Testament. Why no Old Testament on wrath?
Well, you know, it would kind of be overkill, wouldn't it? With the Old Testament, the wrath of God is one of the most constant features you could see, beginning with things like, well, with the fall and the exile that takes place from Eden there, then the flood, think Sodom and Gomorrah, work your way all the way through the wilderness wanderings and the judgments that frequently fell there, or the way that we see the wrath of God visited upon Israel at the time of the Babylonian captivity. Through the entirety of the Old Testament, the wrath of God is simply a constant. But there's a problem that arises when people try to pretend that there's a change in the New Testament, and that whereas God in the Old Testament gave us a picture of himself as wrathful and vengeful and full of justice, in the New Testament, you get the picture of God as nothing but ooey-gooey, squishy love.
So tell us about this heretic Marcion, and how he took that to an extreme. And just comment a little bit about how postmodern Christianity, especially in the West, is soft Marcionism.
Yeah. You know, and I would add, not just in the West. So we have this problem with Marcion. He just basically says, so there's like this God of the Old Testament, but now the God revealed in Jesus, the God of the New Testament, he's the one that really matters. And so he starts, and even when he gets to the New Testament, he has to start being picky and choosy because he doesn't want the wrathful passages in there. So he picks this idea that the real picture of God that emerges from the pages of the New Testament is a God who is devoid of wrath. And that's simply, the only way to get there is to cut out all of the sayings of Jesus about wrath, and to ignore even some parts of St. Paul, where he's very, very clear about the wrath of God, as we'll see as we work our way through these passages. So what I really hope that we can do today is lay out for people the very clear New Testament teaching that is in continuity with the Old Testament, that the divine wrath is a reality, and it is the massive problem which faces the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve.
We begin with the words of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. What do we find there?
Yeah, Matthew 3, verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers," or like you know, the Cotton Patch version of that. Ye sons of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay, this is absolutely key. The entirety of the judgments that fall throughout the history of humanity, where God does indeed visit judgment upon the world, all of it is a very, it's a typological way of describing the final wrath that's coming. And John has that clearly in view here. How are you going to make it through that cataclysmic day, doomsday, when the wrath of God finally and fully is visited upon this creation? Well, there was a way. They could flee to baptism, the baptism John was offering there, the baptism Christ will offer later. There is a way to escape wrath, but wrath is the future of a world that is in rebellion and against God, and that is aligned with the enemy of God, with Satan.
We ordinarily associate John chapter 3 with the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. But Jesus has a little more to say there, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. He really does. And if we look at John 3 and verse 36, Jesus has a most interesting statement. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, not will have, but has it. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him, abides on him. When we're through looking at the New Testament passages, I do have a few passages I'd like to talk about from the fathers, and St. Augustine has an interesting comment on that. It just basically underlines this idea that the wrath is not something that is going to just come. It's something that already is upon us by our very nature, by being born as sinners. We are born rebels, and that puts us under the wrath of God from birth.
You have a lot of sections or a lot of passages from Paul's epistle to the Romans to talk about this word wrath. Where would you begin?
Well, we begin with where he starts with it in Romans 1:18. He describes the wrath of God as being revealed from heaven. And notice what it's revealed against. All ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So people that want to have a Christianity where you're preaching only the love of God revealed in Christ, this doesn't even begin to make sense until you proclaimed also the wrath which is revealed from heaven against all sin, by the way, which is also revealed at the very cross itself, right? It is a wrath that is revealed against all of our ungodliness, all of our unrighteousness, all of our rebelliousness. And by our rebelliousness, we want to push down, suppress the truth that God has written into the creation itself. Oh my goodness, Todd, you can't even count the ways that this is happening around us in our world everywhere, right? Where what is manifestly true is being pushed down by unrighteousness because we would create a world according to our wishes and dreams.
In Romans chapter 2, wrath is not only revealed, it's also being stored up, which is a pretty terrifying concept.
Yes. It's really clear that wrath is not merely, how do I put it? It is, let's read the passage first. Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you who judge others, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, he's already talked about the wrath being revealed. Remember, above all, revealed for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. But also then revealed here on the day of judgment. And wrath then is not something that's static. It's not like everybody gets the same degree of wrath. It is true that you can indeed merit more wrath from God. Jesus, very clear teaching on this. We're not going to get into it in this passage, but when he talks about being beaten with fewer stripes or lesser stripes, depending on whether you knew the Lord's will and didn't do it, or whether you didn't know and you didn't do what you were told. So he lays it out here that it's your hard and impenitent heart that's actually just heaping up, storing up for yourself wrath on the day of God's righteous judgment. And he contrasts this with those who actually recognize this is a problem and seek to do the will of God. And in this context of Romans 2, of course, by not judging their brother. In other words, recognizing yourself as one who stands under this wrath of God. He contrasts it in Romans 2, verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So he wants to be utterly clear on this. If you are telling God, I just don't care, I'm self-seeking, I'm going to do my own thing, thank you very much. I don't care if you say this is sin. I don't care if you say that this is not the way you made me to be. It's the way I feel I should be, and I'm going to go ahead and do it. Then you're not obeying the truth, which is the way God wrote creation. It's written in truth. You're obeying unrighteousness, and the result of that is it puts you under God's fury and wrath.
It's interesting there that there are two kinds of obedience. I find it fascinating that he says he can at one point talk about being disobedient to the truth, but that disobedience is in fact still an obedience to something else.
Yeah, yeah, it is.
You're going to obey something.
You're
going to
obey something. There's going to be something ruling you. And here the thing that's ruling to which they give their obedience, he describes as unrighteousness. I mean, I think you could just basically read that, especially in the way Paul talks about the demonic world, as being aligned to the devil and doing the devil's will, which is always self-will, always at the heart. It's, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, the thing that makes us an idol.
When we return, we'll be in Romans 3 with Pastor Will Whedon. In our series, The Words of Scripture, today the word is wrath. We'll begin with one of Paul's rhetorical questions.
I think we've reached a point where it requires a lot more work and actual discernment than it used to.
Journalist Mark Hemingway, speaker at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, July 23rd and 24th at Concordia University, Chicago.
Just because you read something in black and white does not mean that it's in any way reliable. And in fact, you should probably assume that the default media worldview is hostile to, say, a Lutheran worldview, and act accordingly in terms of verifying that information with multiple sources and using your best judgment in terms of who you trust and who you don't.
You can participate in a Q&A with Mark and Molly Hemingway at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th in Chicago. Attendance is limited. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a four-bedroom, three-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
We are walking through the New Testament, looking at the word wrath with Pastor Will Whedon, host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, in Romans chapter 3, Paul is beginning a series of rhetorical questions where he kind of interrogates himself on his theology and his statements. What is he asking here in this chapter?
Yeah, so in Romans 3, 5, he asks this rhetorical question, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, What shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us. In other words, and he says, I speak in a human way. And if this is the case, then he's saying, if good comes out of this, if God in a wonderful way is able to bring good out of my sin, then surely he can't fault me and judge me for my sin, right? And he's like, it doesn't work that way. God is not unrighteous to inflict wrath on us. And hold on, let me add that passage after that. Verse 6, by no means, for then how could God judge the world? So the whole point is, God is never unrighteous in the inflicting of wrath upon us. We get what we deserve. And because of that, we recognize wrath is a reality that we will have to face on the day of judgment if you have not sheltered under Christ. He's going to get to that too.
In Romans 5, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God.
All right, so now he's on the flip side, right? Because in the middle of Romans 3, remember, he talks about a righteousness of God revealed from heaven, kind of like the revelation of the wrath of God. So in Jesus, the righteousness of God is revealed, and that righteousness is Jesus, is the propitiation that God sets forth. And so by his blood, you have shelter from the wrath of God. You are justified, declared not guilty by his blood, and he is the one who does that for you. Will he not much more than save you on that day of judgment from the wrath of God himself? And so this picture of the day of judgment coming is the day of wrath. If you've sheltered under Christ, it's not then a day of terror for you, but a day of joy. Again, you can see this in Christ's parables where he'll speak about very bleak signs of the end and say, and so it's just like, you know, a fig tree putting out its blossoms. When you see these things, you know that God's eternal summer is near. Lift up your heads. Your redemption's drawing nigh. You can do that, facing the wrath of God, when you know that you've sheltered under the blood that saves you from his wrath.
In Romans 9, he gets into some really rather difficult things to understand. I mean, there's a reason why Peter says Paul is sometimes difficult to understand. And this is one of those where he's speaking of vessels of wrath and God's desire to show his wrath.
Yeah, yeah. He's dealing with the question, of course, of the relationship of Israel to church. And this is a complicated and difficult thing, especially why is it that they didn't listen? Why wouldn't they listen to God? Romans 9:22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And people could read that the wrong way. You could hear that as passive, as though God were the one who prepared them for destruction. Or, as you well know, there's no distinction you can make here in the Greek form with a middle, in which case he endured with much patience vessels of wrath who fitted themselves out for destruction. That is the best reading, and it actually fits with the way the rest of the New Testament talks, because God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And if they don't, it's because ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye, as Stephen preached to the people that were ready to kill him. So when you look at this vessels of wrath, It means vessels that continue. It's a way of talking about people. People are the vessels there. People who continue in the rebellion that Satan began and who make common cause with him. And this Jesus makes it clear, you've done this. This is what John said when he said sons of snakes. I mean, it's the same thing that, you know, it's like you've made common cause with the enemy. And until that ceases, you are going to remain under the wrath of God, and that wrath will catch up with you. Make no mistake about it. It catches up with everyone who is aligned with the enemy in the end.
In Romans 12, he talks about leaving the circumstances of our lives to the wrath of God.
Yeah, this is a weird passage for us, but it's really beautiful. Romans 12, verse 19, he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, because that would be to step into the place of God. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, which is a way of saying that when you suffer wrong, you do like Christ himself did. You commit yourself into the hand of God and trust that he will take care of it. It is not your job to make things turn out for you that way. He himself is the one who will take care of what is due, and he's not going to forget your sufferings. So the wrath of God is coming. You just need to wait. It's a big point.
I find it fascinating that vengeance here is in essence a divine attribute. It's not something God does that he has to do, but it comes from his essence to take vengeance for those who have been wronged.
Because he is just, right? I mean, we haven't explicitly said this, but we do need to underline this. The wrath of God is merely a corollary of his justice because he is just. Therefore, there is such a thing as wrath. And that's really clear in this passage. He is not ignoring the sufferings that are wrongfully inflicted upon human beings. He's telling them, be at peace and wait. There is a day of reckoning coming.
What does he say finally in Romans 13?
In Romans 13, he is actually talking about the government. And he says, Romans 13, verse 4, he, meaning, you know, the one who is in authority, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer, which is a way of saying that when the government actually does such a thing as use capital punishment upon those who have grievously killed another human being, in that moment, the government is actually a servant of God's very wrath. Our lives are in his hands, and he kills and he makes alive.
In Ephesians chapter 2, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind.
That is so huge. One of the things sometimes Lutheran Christians are criticized for is our statement, like we have in our confession, a confession of sins, that we are by nature sinful and unclean. And people hear that and they're like, well, wait a minute, you're saying human nature is sin? It's like, no, that's not what we're saying. We're saying the same thing Paul says here in Ephesians 2, verse 3, that all of us, according to the course of nature, are children of wrath. We don't have to do anything to merit God's wrath. We don't have to do anything to become a rebel. We're born rebels. We are born already from our mother's womb saying to God, I'm the one who should be on that throne in the center of the universe, and I'm going to do things my way. That's the way a child comes into the world. I always say, so show me the first person who has had to teach their child to be selfish and teach them not to share their toys. You don't have to teach them that. They come that way.
What do we find in Ephesians 5 and 6?
Well, he was dealing with people who had proclaimed a gospel that would imply that God just simply winked at sin. And so he wants to be really, really clear that that's simply not true. Ephesians 5, verse 5, he says, you, and in verse 6, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Wow. Hard statement, but really important. The founder of our synod, C.F.W. Walther, he told pastors, man, when that comes up in the pericopes and the readings for Sunday, he said, you guys can't ignore that one. You really need to proclaim this to the people of God so that they learn you cannot say yes to Jesus and yes to the devil and your sinful flesh. You cannot. It's going to be obedience to the one or the other. And that's his point here, that if you say yes to the sinful flesh, what you're saying yes to is, okay, I'll deal with the wrath of God on my own on the day of judgment. Not a smart move.
Is it any surprise, Will, that as we began, in an age where Christianity has downplayed the wrath of God in the name of Jesus or in the name of the New Testament, that we do have forms of Christianity that are openly licentious and show no fear of God's wrath whatsoever.
I think it's the most logical consequence, right? It's like, you've heard me say it 1,000 times. God loves to forgive. I love to sin. Such a deal. And so that's the attitude that is taken into the world as the church in these more, I don't want to just say liberal bodies, but I mean, it's frankly, these bodies are aligning themselves with the will of Satan. They are joining in the revolt. And that whole image of Christ as King, to whom we bow the knee, and who then we cannot be loyal to him and loyal to the devil. This is just really clear, I think, if you hold it before your eyes in the New Testament.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Our series, The Words of Scripture, today the word is wrath. We'll go from Ephesians to Colossians after this.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday, June the 7th. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Today, the word is wrath. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Well, before the break, we were talking about that set of verses in Ephesians. Coming off those, there is a, not surprisingly, a almost direct parallel in Paul's letter to the Colossians.
Yeah, they're twin epistles in many ways. So Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." Now notice, this is what is in you. If you hear this, wait a minute, well, I'm still tempted by sexual immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and covetousness. Of course you are. It's implanted in our fallen nature. But St. Paul says, you need, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, to kill it. Put it to death. Starve it. Put it to death. Because you know this is displeasing to your Heavenly Father. And because of things such as this, because of rebellion such as this, His wrath really is coming.
In Thessalonians, we return to this notion of the wrath to come.
Mm-hmm. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. Just add in there that 1 Thessalonians is so fascinating because it's the earliest epistle we have from Paul's hand. So the earliest epistle in the New Testament. And he only had 3 weeks, I think, there in Thessalonica. It was not very long. So he had to write to them right away to sort of underline what really mattered. And here he does, verse 9. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." And then look at this, "Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So the good news that Paul proclaimed to them is, hey, there's wrath coming. You've earned it. There's nothing you can do to get out of it. But God has provided a remedy. And that remedy is his Son, whom he gave into death for your sins and raised from the dead for your justification. And when you shelter under him, he delivers you from the wrath that is to come.
A little later in the book of Thessalonians, Paul almost seems to be relieved that God's wrath has come, at least in part.
Yeah, he's looking at, we don't know exactly what specific instance he was thinking of here. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, he says, by hindering us, by hindering the apostles from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as to fill up the measure of their sins, he means the Jewish leader's sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. So some hardship was coming upon them. You know, you want to read this and think, is this already the destruction of Jerusalem? Too early for that. This is years before 70 AD. But maybe he just could see, you know, read the writing on the wall, if you will. It's coming. It's coming. Wrath comes upon them at last. God is, and so this is a theme, Todd, we should carry out through here. When we say that we've earned God's temporal and eternal punishment, we recognize that the wrath of God actually has both a temporal and an eternal aspect, and that throughout our lifetime, there are temporal consequences for our sins that should scare us. You know, the wrath of God should scare us that way. The way I like to put it especially is to always point to the thief on the cross and say, look, the thief on the cross, he had eternal forgiveness. His sins were forgiven, and he still had temporal consequences. He died as a thief on a cross. So as we go through our lives, we need to be afraid of the wrath of God, both in its temporal and in its eternal aspect, always letting either one drive us into Christ himself and into the redemption that's in him.
He reminds the Thessalonians near the end of that first book that God has not destined us for wrath. What does that mean?
Oh, that's such a joyous passage. I love this. 1 Thessalonians 5:8-9. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have anybody that really wants to teach, well, no, God actually chose the greater part of humanity to suffer hell, and he has predestined them for that end. You run smack up against this verse where Paul is like, no, 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 no. The destination of God for us was never wrath. The destination of God for us was to be in his Son, loved, provided for, forgiven, and brought into the kingdom.
And contrast, of course, there is salvation, wrath and salvation. Mm-hmm. You talked about being loved and forgiven, brought into the kingdom. Expound upon how salvation is the only alternative to wrath.
No, it absolutely is the only alternative. So the salvation he's talking about here is primarily this deliverance on the day of judgment from the wrath of God. When Paul would say, in hope we are saved, this is what he is pointing us toward. The hope of our salvation in Jesus Christ, that to be in him is to be in a place where the wrath of God cannot destroy you. Remember, we're never saying we don't deserve that wrath. We're always saying we absolutely deserved it, but he didn't. And he took it anyway. He took it and he answered thereby for all of our sins.
St. Peter in the second epistle talks about how by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are being stored up. There's that idea again. For fire being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly, like he's just seasoning firewood, letting it sit around until it's ripe to be burned.
Yeah, and in the context, remember, he's dealing with people that were saying, nothing ever changes. It's always the same. And he's like, these people, they're forgetting about the flood. You know, they're forgetting that God does indeed visit judgment upon the ungodly, even in this age. And of course, they're totally ignoring this, that this world as it now is a world that is coming to an end. And the end will be fire. It will be burned up. That is where this world is headed. And everything that's done in it will be burned up. And when you look at the world that way, it frees you from focusing so much on all the stuff that you can see. I don't care what you see. Look around you. It's all destined to be burned, every last bit of it. And even our bodies will pass through the fire. But he has a way of passing us. Remember the children dancing in the fire in the story in Daniel. So it'll be for us on the day of judgment. When you are there with the Son of God, he's the one who alone can let you dance in the fire, because he rescues you from that fire as wrath.
Like the hymn, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed with joy, will I lift up my head.
I love that hymn. It's one of my favorites.
So a few verses in the book of Revelation.
Yeah, well, we could have done so much in Revelation. Revelation is of a piece with the Old Testament, of course, in so many ways. And you can just run through the book of Revelation and pick up wrath. It's in several places. But I just wanted to hit a couple highlights. So Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Okay, we've heard that Jesus is the one who rescues you from the wrath to come. But here you have the picture of those who would not shelter under the Lamb. And how then do they experience his coming at the last day? They experienced it as he is himself the agent of the divine wrath. The one who delivers you from wrath when you believe in him is the one who executes the divine wrath upon those who do not believe. And similarly, I mean, I should have added in 17 too, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who can stand? And the answer to that is, unless you're in him, you cannot stand.
In Revelation 11, we have the reaction of the nations to God's wrath is to be enraged.
Yeah. Nobody likes to be held accountable. And the nations above all. So 11:18, the nations raged. Kind of like Psalm 2, right? But your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. So your wrath came. He's depicturing that day of judgment and what's on the other side of the day of judgment. You see a really huge distinction between what would befall those who were trying to hide from the day and what will befall those who have actually prayed for and waited for and longed for the day when God would vindicate.
We're talking about the word wrath in our series, The Words of Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We'll stay in Revelation and go to the seven bowls of wrath next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. continues to rank among the top podcasts in Christianity. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will help make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
We confess that the church is one holy Catholic and apostolic, and yet, as we look at the church here in 2021, it hardly seems one holy Catholic apostolic church. How do we come to grips with this reality? Is the church one? How is she united? How do we look to her head, Jesus Christ? Well, this question and many others are discussed in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. It's all about the church. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christian greeting card makers, gift shop owners, laser cutters, church banner creators, ornamentalists, poster purveyors, jewelry designers, fine artists, hymn writers, wood carvers, UV bed printers, and authors all love Issues Etc. And you'll find our work at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series, The Words of Scripture, continues. The word today is wrath with Pastor Will Whedon. So, Will, staying in the book of Revelation, we come to these cycles in the book of Revelation that are kind of each one a little picture of all human history and the seven bowls of wrath.
Yeah, the best way to understand the book of Revelation, honestly, is it's like a helix climbing upward. And so it just keeps revisiting the same spot at a different level. It just goes in circles, but it's climbing to, from the beginning, climbing toward that climax. And before the climax comes, before you reach that pinnacle of the kingdom, you know, the New Jerusalem descending and the kingdom of God being fulfilled in Christ and all the rebellion being gone, before that comes, you always have the wrath of God. So in 15:7, you have, you know, one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the point is, the visitation of God's wrath is a continual feature of this age, all of which is like a, hey, if you live in California, right, they always say every one of those little earthquakes you experience, we're getting ready for it. The big one, right? Hey, if we live here in the Mississippi Valley, we talk about that too, right? The New Madrid Fault. You're waiting for that big one to come. And so the little rumbles that happen across history are all forewarnings of the storm that's coming. Well, you know, that's another good way to picture it. We live here in the Midwest, and we generally can look out and see a long, long, long way out. And very different from out in the east, right, where a storm comes over a mountain and boom, there it is. So there we are. And we look and we hear the rumble. We see the lightning, but it's not here yet. And we, you know, it gets bigger and louder. That's how the book of Revelation pictures the wrath of God coming to humanity until finally the storm descends and no one makes it through that storm who is not sheltering under Jesus Christ.
You wanted to supplement these passages on the word of wrath with some insights from the church fathers, and you had mentioned early in our conversation the great Augustine.
Yeah, so St. Augustine, in his lovely little Enchiridion, he notes on this. Let me go back here. Of which wrath also the Lord Jesus says, he that believes in the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son, by the way, note that the text, the one I read from the ESV, has obeys not the Son, but there's actually textual variant on that, and St. Augustine goes with the variant that says believes not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He does not say that it will come, but that it abides on him, for every man is born with it. Wherefore the apostle says, we are by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now as men were lying under this wrath by reason of their original sin, and as this original sin was the more heavy and deadly in proportion to the number and magnitude of the actual sins that were added to it, there was need for a mediator, that is, for a reconciler, who by the offering of one sacrifice, of which all the sacrifices of the law and the prophets were types, should take away this wrath. Wherefore the apostle says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And then listen to these words. I thought this was really helpful. Now, when God is said to be angry, we do not attribute to him such a disturbed feeling as exists in the mind of an angry man, but we call his just displeasure against sin by the name anger or wrath, a word transferred by analogy from human emotions. Isn't that a helpful comment? So he's like, don't mistake divine wrath for pique. It's not as though God got mad and got ticked off, and so now this is what you get. No, it's much more terrifying than that. It's actually his justice in action.
Why is it important that we just hear Augustine here when he says that God's not flying off the handle?
Well, you know, it's the usual take on people who are very critical of the idea of the penal substitution on how Christ himself endures wrath to free us from it, that they picture the father then as basically child abuse of the son, right? He beats up on the son so that he doesn't beat up on you. There's the gospel. And it's like, that's not what anybody taught. And Christ, by his what he endured on the cross, he's actually embracing justice. He's saying yes to the justice of God. And at the same time, his yes to justice is also a yes to mercy. And so that is a very different picture. And I think that St. Augustine simply closes the door on the picture of a peak, if you will. I think that's really important. When we talk about divine wrath, that's not what we're talking about. It's actually, and it's more terrifying.
So what other insights do you find in the fathers that give us a little more to understand about God's wrath?
Well, I just want to show how, as you work our way through the fathers, they definitely assert one after the other that the wrath of God is a reality and that the gospel is our freedom from that wrath. So this is St. John Chrysostom. For our sins, says the apostle, we had pierced ourselves with 10,000 evils and had deserved the gravest punishment. And the law not only did not deliver us, but it even condemned us, making sin more manifest without the power to release us from it or to stay the anger of God. Notice that, the anger of God. But the Son of God made this impossibility possible, for he remitted our sins. He restored us from enmity to the condition of friends. He freely bestowed on us numberless other blessings. That was his St. John Chrysostom on Galatians 1. And he's not alone in this. So, if you know, okay, so that's up in Antioch, flip down to Jerusalem. You hear St. Cyril in his catechetical lectures. He's like, if Phineas, pointing to the Old Testament, when he waxed zealous and slew the evildoer, staved the wrath of God, shall not Jesus, who slew not another, but gave himself up for a ransom, put away the wrath that is against humankind? Beautiful. Very clearly stated. And you get the exact same thing from Eusebius. He says, and that's up in Caesarea, and the Lamb of God not only did this, but was chastised on our behalf and suffered a penalty he did not owe, but which we owed because of the multitude of our sins. And so he became the cause of the forgiveness of our sin, because he received death for us and transferred to himself the scourging, the insults, and the dishonor which were due us, and drew down on himself the apportioned curse, being made a curse for us. I mean, I don't know how you can read that and say that the penal substitution is not found in the fathers.
Like, what I find in his language so fascinating there is that he draws the wrath of God. It's, you know, this to speak against this notion of divine child abuse, that somehow Jesus is an unwilling victim, as any child would be in his father's abuse. Jesus draws the wrath of God, like drawing away the dangerous animal that's attacking your children. You draw it away and you become its new focus.
Sure. He's the lightning rod, you know, and in a similar way, I really want to stress this. I said earlier, it's not just a Western problem. It's also, at least in our day, it's certainly commonplace in Eastern Orthodoxy to not speak so much about this area. So I just wanted to lay out one specific passage from a much, much, much later father, Gregory Palamas. He said, a sacrifice was needed to reconcile the Father on high with us and to sanctify us, since we had been soiled by fellowship with the evil one. There had to be a sacrifice which both cleansed and was clean, and a purified, sinless priest. God overturned the devil through suffering and his flesh, which he offered as a sacrifice to God the Father as a pure and altogether holy victim. How great is his gift! And reconciled God to the human race, since he gave his blood, which was sinless and therefore guiltless, as a ransom for us who were liable to punishment because of our sins. He redeemed us from our guilt. He forgave us our sins and tore up the record of them on the cross and delivered us from the devil's tyranny. You know, another much later and yet very clear statement. This is an interesting thing, which in the recent article in Concordia Theological Quarterly, Dr. Kuntz goes through and shows that he starts out with a quote from Lewis, where Lewis, he couldn't wrap his mind around this. He knew it's what Christianity taught, but he's like, it's just so primitive. It's so awful. And yet, as Kuntz lays out, you cannot possibly have the gospel of the New Testament without this substrata of the wrath of God, which runs through from the old into the new, especially in the words of Jesus, through Paul, through the Revelation. It is a constant. And the good news for you who are in Christ is that he is the one and the only one who can rescue us from the wrath to come. He did this on his cross.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. He hosts the 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, Pastor Whedon will be teaching on Paul surrendering his rights and Paul's warning against idolatry in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10. You can listen at thewordendures.org, the LPR mobile app, and your favorite podcast provider. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. Will, thanks.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.
We'll be going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Comment line, 618-223-8382. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Stay tuned. Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's written by Dr. Mark Wood, Director of Witness and Outreach for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn more about Connected to Christ at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas is now enrolling for the coming school year. What makes us unique? A confessional Lutheran school offering a classical education for preschool through the 12th grades. Faith Lutheran School features rigorous classes that incorporate a focus on wisdom, truth, virtue, and the historic Christian faith. Live online classes are also available for high school students worldwide. To learn more about Faith Lutheran School or to submit an application, visit flsplano.org. That's flsplano.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu.